Welcome to the Vision Church Podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
Hey, if you have your Bible, we're going to start in Psalm 34, verse 3. Psalm chapter 34, verse 3. Before I read it, though, I want to take a real quick second to let you know about something important. How many of you guys know that we are under construction with our first permanent campus? Anybody excited about that? It's amazing. It's been a long time coming. We've been mobile for 8 years, setting up, tearing down, working, sweating, working hard, and there is light at the end of the tunnel. We are 9 weeks away from the opening of that campus, 9 weeks away. It will be here before you know it. Our first service in that building is circled for December 13th, Sunday morning, December 13th. So we're excited about that. So here's the deal. We have raised $78,000 of our $200,000 goal. Come on, somebody give the Lord praise for that. That's incredible. That's wonderful. We still have $122,000 left to raise. And on Sunday night, November 1st, we are going to take a special offering right here to help finish that Our Bold Move campaign. And listen, we're going to need a miracle, but we serve the God of more than enough. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He can provide, and our prayer is a bold prayer that we will raise every dollar that we need before our first service in that campus. God is able. So I want to encourage you, if you're in service or if you're watching online, I want to encourage you and invite you to pray as a family and seek God and ask him what he would have you to give. And if everybody who calls Vision Church home does something and gives to this, we are going to see it come to fruition. And I'm gonna tell you something, where everybody else saw an old dilapidated church, we saw revival. We saw souls being saved, lives being changed, families restored, and the gospel being unashamedly declared in our city. Tonight, we're continuing the third week of our series called Names of God. It's a very original title, if you can tell. And what we're doing is we're going through the names of God. Has this encouraged anybody? Has it blessed anybody so far? I hope so. It's been a major encouragement to me. And tonight, we're going to be aggressive, and I'm going to try to get through two names of God tonight. Psalm chapter 34, verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. So I want to read right there. Not exactly sure what verse that is on the screen, but let us magnify the Lord, and let us exalt his name forever. Right now in 2020, there's a lot of things being magnified in the earth. A lot of worldviews, a lot of political views, a lot of ideologies, a lot of chaos is being magnified in the world right now. But tonight we're going to magnify the name of the Lord in this place. And here's what I believe. I believe God inspired this series so that we would not just be a people who know about God, but that we would become a people who know him. You see, there's a difference between knowing about God and actually knowing him in his person and his character. And my prayer is that throughout this series, we would draw to know who he is. If you have your Bible, turn one more place with me tonight. We're gonna be all over the scripture. Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. And the first name that we're gonna talk about tonight is the name El Roy. It's also pronounced El Roy. So El Roy or El Roy, either one, this is a name of God. Now listen, likely when you're reading the Bible in your own time, you have never stumbled upon the name El Roy, all right? Because your Bible says God. In English, there's one word for God, but in the original manuscripts, in Hebrew, there were many names for God, and one of them is the name El Roy, which means you are the God who sees. Look at your neighbor with some attitude and tell him he is the God who sees. He is the God who sees. Job chapter 1, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Right here in Job chapter 1, we see the veil of eternity peeled back in the scripture. And in the oldest book of the Bible, chronologically, the book of Job, we see that the angels, the fallen angels, and Satan himself present themselves before the throne of God. The Bible said that they'd been roaming all throughout the earth, and now they stand before God, and God actually brings up to the enemy, "Have you noticed my servant Job?" Job probably wishes God would have left that alone, all right? But right here in this oldest book of the Bible, right there in that first chapter, you see a God who is acutely aware of what is happening in the earth. In Job chapter 1, we see him as El Roy, El Roy. He is the God who sees. He notices your life. He is aware of the details of our days. Another passage that I want to show you is Luke chapter 15, verse 10. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus talks about a parable of a widow who had 10 silver coins and she loses one. And the Bible says that if she had 10, but she lost one, that woman would frantically search all over her house to find that one missing coin. And when she finds that one missing coin, she would rejoice and celebrate and call her neighbors and text them and be like, "I found the lost coin. Let's party. Let's rejoice." That was a little bit of a paraphrase there. But Luke 15, 10, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. This is beautiful. So that parable of the 10 coins and the one that was lost that is now recovered, Jesus said, that is the same attitude, that is the same jubilation and joy that is experienced in the celestial arena. The angels are watching, heaven is watching, and when one sinner repents and becomes a saint, the heavens erupt in praise. The angels rejoice over just one decision to serve him and follow him. This is an example that your God is El Roy. He is the God who sees. He is the God who perceives. He is the God who watches what happens in the affairs of men. I was privileged. This is actually the fifth time I've preached this weekend. So somebody pray for me. That's true. On Friday night, I preached at a youth conference, and 30 young people boldly accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. 30. Now, and y'all, if you're part of the Vision fam, you know how I give an altar call. It's not this every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm breathing fire. I'm like, you are a sinner. You are in need of Jesus. And if you're wretched, miserable, and you need to repent, stand up with everybody looking. That was the altar call. And 30 of these precious children stood to their feet and surrendered their life to Christ. It was powerful. It was beautiful. But in that moment, we did not celebrate alone, because he is El Roy, the God who sees. And the angels erupted and resounded in praise to Almighty God, because heaven is watching what happens on the earth. You serve a God who is not dead and distant. He is not locked up in the chasms of history. No, you serve a living God, a risen Savior who sees what happens on the earth. Anybody thankful he is El Roy? He's the God who sees. You know, I can't help but think that this name Elroy is kind of a shot. It's kind of like a side shot at these other gods, these other idols who are like statues or wooden idols, and they can't see and they can't speak and they can't move. They just are idly there, stoic, waiting for someone to move them. They're inanimate. Oh, but you have a God who sees, who lives, who perceives. He's risen. He's the God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, that sees what is done in the darkness. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Young people would call this night vision. That was supposed to be funny, and you know it was. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. So don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time, before the Lord returns. For he will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. There are many scriptures all throughout the New Testament that tell us that God sees every deed done in darkness. God sees every sin that is committed in private. God sees every lie we tell. He sees every unpure thing we look at. He sees everything that we do. And the word tells us that everything done in darkness will one day come to the light. He is not just God who perceives and celebrates with the angels, but he is the God who sees all things. You can hide nothing from him. Genesis chapter 18, real quick, before you don't turn there. But right now, one of the hot button topics in our world is injustice. And rightfully so, I understand why. But I want you to know tonight that your God is Elroy. He is the God who sees. He sees every injustice committed in darkness. He sees every person that has been abused, taken advantage of in the cover of darkness. God Almighty sees all things. He sees every injustice. And I want to tell you the promise of the word. Genesis 18, 25, it says this: shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? The Bible proclaims unashamedly from Genesis to Revelation that judgment is coming upon the earth. No matter how long time elapses from Adam to the return of Christ, no matter how much time goes by, there is appointed one day for a great judgment. And every moral injustice, every social injustice that has taken place on the earth will be accounted for on that day of judgment. And the Bible says, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? There is coming a day when righteousness will reign over all of creation. It may not be on this side of eternity. In fact, scripture tells us it won't be. But on the other side of eternity, at his throne, all will stand at the level foot of the cross, and judgment will come on the earth. Here's why I bring this to your attention. Many people want to take justice into their own hands. We want to even the scales. We want to make everything right. And I love your heart that cries for justice. And I absolutely believe that we should speak up for justice. But here's the truth, the bigger truth. God is going to address it. Trust me, God sees every injustice done on earth, and the Lord of all the earth will bring righteousness, and the righteous king will reign. And he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. If vengeance belongs to him, you don't need to be stressing about it and trying to take matters into your own hands. When you take matters into your own hands, that's how you end up in trouble. It's a different sermon, but he is Elroy. He's the God who sees. Every child that's been abused, every child that's been aborted, every racial injustice, every political injustice. He is El Roy. That's what this name means. He is the God who sees all things. Will you trust him, the Lord of all the earth, to do what is right? One day he will. God will defend the vulnerable. But God not only sees all injustice, but he sees our sin. Every wicked deed done in the cover of darkness will one day be revealed. We can hide nothing from him. He is the God who sees from the highest heaven. He sees all things. But listen, he is also the God who forgives and forgets your sin. Somebody in church should get happy with me tonight that he is the God who forgives and forgets. You see, for believers, you don't need to worry about that judgment day because your sins are washed away. The only people that need to sweat it on the day of judgment are the unrepented, unregenerate, those who are prideful and have not bowed their knee at the foot of the cross and asked for forgiveness. In America, we say all the time, well, I'll forgive them, but I'm never gonna forget it. Have y'all heard that? Have y'all said that? Just look straight ahead and smile and nod. All right? But you serve a God who's far greater in mercy than you and I. He says, I forgive your sin and I remember it no more. Thank you, Jesus. An all-seeing God chooses to forgive and forget our sin. That's why repentance is important. That's why you must repent and ask God for forgiveness. That's why the power of the cross is so beautiful, because when Christ forgives you, he washes your sin away. And on that great day of judgment, when God looks at you, he will not look at you through the lens of your mistakes. He will look at you covered in the righteousness of his Son. When heaven sees you on that day of judgment, you will be found blameless, spotless, holy, pure, and righteous because of your faith in the finished work of the cross. That's how powerful the cross of Calvary really is. Thank you, Lord. But if God sees every wicked deed done in darkness, that also means he sees every good deed that nobody else sees. You know, people always say, well, you know, nobody sees how hard I work. Nobody sees how hard I serve. Nobody appreciates me. You know, we throw these pity parties. Nobody ever sees me. Oh yes, there is a God who sees you. There's a God who sees your sacrifice. There's a God who sees your prayers. When men don't celebrate you and applaud you, there is a God who sees you. Don't grow weary in well-doing, because in due season you will reap. He's not just the God who sees your wickedness, but he is the God who sees your righteousness. He sees your goodness. He does. God not only sees in 1 Corinthians, it says in 1 Corinthians 4:5, it says that God not only sees what we do, but he sees the motive behind why we do it. Church, this is important. God not only sees what you do, he sees why you do it. And that's actually what really matters to God. Because the truth is, you can do the right things for the wrong motives. You can say the right things with the wrong heart behind it. And if your motives are impure, if your motives are wrong, even if you're doing the right thing, it's still wrong. You can show up and serve at church. You can preach on Sundays. You can lead a Bible study. You can clothe the homeless. You can visit those that are in prison. But if you do it with a selfish motivation, if you do it to be noticed and applauded by men, if you do it so that you will be respected and held in high esteem in the church, then you are doing the service of God for the wrong reasons. He is El Roy. He's the God who sees not just what you do, but why you do it. So scripture goes and tells us this, that let all that you do be done out of love. Let all that you do be done out of a love for God and a love for your neighbor. Because you can sell all your possessions and give to the poor, but if you didn't do it out of a love for them, you did it in vain. You could even die as a martyr. But if you didn't do it out of a love for God and a love for people, you died in vain. That is the scripture. May we love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our being. And may we genuinely love our neighbor as ourselves. There's something beautiful when you are motivated by love. When you serve on that parking team, not just because you want to do the right thing so God will clap or men will notice you. When you serve out there because you love people and you love God and you want to be the first smiling face that welcomes them into the family of our God. When you do it out of a motivation of love, they feel it, God sees it, and the kingdom of heaven is advanced in the earth. Be motivated by love. Men may not applaud you, but God sees. Elroy doesn't just mean he's the God who sees. It also means he's the God who cares. Look at your neighbor and tell him he cares. I'm not gonna read this to you. I'm gonna paraphrase for the sake of time. But in Genesis chapter 16, verse 6, there is a famous story of Abraham and his wife, Sarah. His wife, Sarah, was barren. She was unable to have children. And so she gave her servant, Hagar, to Abraham to bear a child so that he would have an inheritance. And the Bible says that dysfunctional family got even worse. Go figure, right? It's hard to imagine. So Sarah became resentful of Hagar. She hated her and drove her out of their camp. And the Bible says that Hagar was an outcast. Hagar was thrown out into the wilderness. She was pregnant at this time, left to fend for herself. This was a dangerous thing. And as she's out there in the wilderness, crying, wondering if she's gonna live or die, the Bible says that the angel of the Lord appeared to her and he cared for her. And he told her, Hagar, go back to the house of Abraham because the Lord will protect you and provide for you. You'll be the mother of a great nation. From that wilderness, she felt like an outcast, overlooked, rejected, forgotten by men. She says this, you are Elroy. You are the God who sees. And what she meant is, you are the God who cares for me. When nobody else cared for me, when people didn't care if I lived or died, you cared. I don't know what you're going through tonight, but I want you to know that he's Elroy. He's not just the God who sees. He's not just looking for your good deeds or your bad. He's not just watching for your sin in the darkness. No, 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 no. He's a God that is rich in mercy and full of love and grace towards you. And he cares about the affections, the infirmities, the things that weigh heavy on your heart. He is the God who cares. We have a tendency to think that God doesn't care about the small details of our lives. God's too busy. It's too insignificant for God to be bothered or for God to care. But the name Elroy means he is the God who cares, even about the small details of your life. He is a great and mighty God. Anybody thankful that God cares? It's a beautiful thought that he cares. No matter what you're facing today, it's not too insignificant. David understood this when he said in Psalms 8:4, what is man that thou would even be mindful of me? Who am I that you, Almighty God, would be mindful of me? I love that statement. I love it. David's not saying, look how important I am. Like, look how awesome I am. Like, I'm a bad dude. No wonder God saw me. No, 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 no. David is saying, it's not about how good I am. No, no, no. The fact that you care and the fact that you see me tells me how good you are. What a great God. He cares. One more story on this, and I just feel impressed of the Lord to tell this. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, there's another account of somewhat of a heartbreaking story. In 1 Samuel 16, Israel is about to anoint a new king. Saul had worn out his welcome with God and the people of Israel. And so God sent Samuel, the high priest, into the house of Jesse to anoint a new king of Israel. The Bible says that Jesse brought out seven of his sons, and he lined all seven of them up in front of the high priest. And the high priest walked back and forth amongst all seven of the sons. And the Lord said, "None of these have I chosen to be the king. I've rejected them all." And so Samuel goes back to Jesse and he goes, Is this all the sons you got? And then Jesse goes, "You know what? I've got one more." It's like, homie, how do you forget that you have eight sons and not seven? Imagine being David. Your own dad forgot about you, but more seriously, his dad overlooked him. His dad didn't forget how many sons he had. Jesse overlooked David, thinking there's no way that young runt is going to be the king. His own dad overlooked him. Old church, man may overlook you. Oh, but he is Elroy, the God who sees you. Men may overlook you, but God has chosen you. That deserves us to get a little happy in church tonight. Are you thankful? Another truth here in this name and in this instance, I want you to watch this. All seven of David's brothers were vying for position in the kingdom. All seven of David's brothers were trying to be anointed king. I promise you, they were in front of Samuel, like on their tippy toes, like sticking their chest out, like I'm the most kingly looking. Like all seven of his brothers are vying for position in the kingdom. But while all seven brothers are chasing the throne, David is on the backside of the wilderness pursuing God. This is gonna preach to you. This is life changing. The seven brothers who chased the throne never got it. But the one who pursued God was the one that was anointed king. And what this says to you and I is that you don't need to promote yourself. You don't need to work out your own destiny. No. If you seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, then everything you need will be added to you. He is Elroy, the God who sees you. He is the God who makes a way for you. You don't have to promote yourself. God will make it happen. Stop chasing what this world has to offer. Stop chasing the throne and prestige and materialism and pursue Christ. And as you pursue him, everything will be added to you according to his riches and glory. He's Elroy, the God who sees, the God who cares. And one last little note here on Elroy. It also means the God who perceives, the God who perceives. This is something, church, it may sound ordinary to you. It may be like, oh, well, that's kind of churchy. But like, I need you to lean into this because no other faith can claim this. Allah can't say it. Muhammad can't say it. Buddha, Hare Krishna, any other false religion, nobody else can claim this. Because when it says he is Elroy, the God who perceives, what it means is that he is the God who knows what it's like to be human. Because 2,000 years ago, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. The only begotten of the Father was born and laid in a manger in Bethlehem. He was tried and tempted in all aspects of life, yet he remained without sin. He is the God who knows what it's like to face loss and pain and sorrow and disappointment. He is the God who understands what it's like to be human. You have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, who knows what it's like to be in your shoes. He is the God who perceives you. And that is where his love and his compassion flows, because he knows all too well what it's like to walk in your shoes. Come on, somebody, and give him praise. He didn't have to do it. He chose to do it. realize he didn't have to climb up on that cross for you? He didn't have to leave the throne of glory in heaven to come into an earthly vessel for you? Do you realize he didn't have to do it? But he was driven by love. Love for you. Love for me. That he would take on flesh and dwell among us. He's the God who sees. He's the God who cares. And he's the God who feels your pain. The next name, and I'm not going to spend as much time on this one, but it is equally deserving, is the name Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha, which means you are the Lord, my healer. Look at your neighbor and tell him he's the Lord, your healer. Exodus chapter 15, beginning in verse 22. Then Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea. They moved into the desert of Shur, and they traveled in this desert for 3 days without finding any water. When they came to the oasis, Marah, the water was too bitter to drink. So they called that place Marah, which means bitter. Then the people complained and turned against Moses. What are we going to drink? They demanded. Moses cried out to the Lord for help. The Lord showed him a piece of wood. Most translations call it a tree. And Moses threw it into the water, and this made the water good to drink. It was there at Marah that the Lord set before them the following decree as a standard to test the faithfulness to him. He said, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commands and keeping all of his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord who heals you. It's right here in Exodus 15 that we see the original manuscript, the name Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord who heals you. I want to paint this picture a little bit clearer. The Israelites have been enslaved in Egypt for roughly 400 years. In that duration of time, they were distant from God. They were. And one day, finally, God raises up a deliverer named Moses who demands before Pharaoh, let my people go. After a series of plagues and the death of the firstborn of Egypt, Pharaoh reluctantly lets the Israelites go. They walk through the Red Sea on dry ground. Pharaoh changes his mind and comes thundering with his armies behind them. And then the walls of water of the Red Sea come caving in on Pharaoh and his army, leaving the Israelites free on the other side. While they're there in the wilderness, the Bible says that for 3 days, they had absolutely nothing to drink. Now, if you know anything about basic human biology, you know that you can go a few days without eating, but you can only go just a few days without water. In fact, 3 days is about all that the human body can make it without water, especially in the desert. And on the third day, as the Hebrews are at their breaking point, they're dying of thirst. They're wondering why they're even out here in the wilderness to begin with. They're like, Moses, don't you have a plan? Take us back to Egypt. At least we could drink something. They're complaining. They're murmuring. They're upset. And over the horizon on the third day, they see an oasis. And they run like thirsty people to an oasis. They were sprinting, I promise you. And I promise you, they knelt down at that oasis and they began to drink the water as quickly as they could. And no sooner did they taste of it, but they began to spew it out of their mouth because it was bitter, it was pungent, it was vile. You could not drink it. It was bitter water. So then the hearts of the Hebrews become even more enraged. It's like, God, is this some kind of cruel trick? We're dying of thirst. Here's an oasis in our breaking point, our critical hour, and now we taste of it, and it's like poison. And then they begin to turn on Moses, ready to condemn him. And then Moses seeks the Lord. And God tells Moses, I want you to lift up your eyes. And as Moses lifts up his eyes, the Bible says in the King James Version that he saw a tree. And the Lord told him, take that tree and throw it into that watery oasis, and I will turn that bitter water sweet. I will take that pungent, vile, disgusting water that cannot nourish, and I will make it sweet and refreshing. I will revive their dry and thirsty souls. So Moses throws the tree into the water and it becomes pure. And from that moment, the Hebrews cry out and say, you are Jehovah Rapha. You are the Lord, my healer. You are the God who turns the bitter into sweet. You are the God who saved me, is literally what this means. Now, I want to take a few moments remaining in this message, and I just want to show you some powerful truths about Jehovah Rapha right here. The first thing is that the Hebrews, up until this point, they were fearful of God, afraid of him, quite literally, because they viewed God as the afflictor. The afflictor. Remember, when they were in Egypt, they were distant from God in slavery. And then all of a sudden, they see their God show up on their behalf, which is awesome, but what they see him do is pour out his wrath on the Egyptians. Plague after plague, he turns the Nile into blood. Frogs and locusts are crawling around everywhere. And then the death of the firstborn sweeps through the entire nation of Egypt. The Hebrews were afraid of God. They saw him as the afflictor, full of wrath and anger. They're afraid of messing up because he would strike them down. That's what they thought of God. Deep down, they didn't trust that God was good and really on their side. And the reason this moment, this miracle in the wilderness is so significant is because for one of the first times as this generation, God reveals himself as not God the afflictor, but as God your healer. And what he was showing them is, you need not fear me because I'm gonna provide for you. I'm gonna protect you. I'm going to heal you. And I find it compelling that before we were Christians, before we were saved, before we were born again, we viewed God in a very similar light as the afflictor, a God who is angry, a God who is full of wrath and vengeful. Oh, but when we actually get to know him and when we are born again, we see him as Abba Father. We see him as El Roy, the God who cares. And we see him as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, my healer. If you're in this place today and you still view God as the afflictor, an angry, vengeful God, I want to invite you to come a little closer. Get to know him just a little bit deeper, because when you really begin to see who your God is, you will see him as the Lord, your healer. You will see him as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who cares for you, the Lord who provides for you, and the Lord who heals your broken heart. God showed up at their breaking point, the 11th hour of the third day without water. How many of you know God never shows up when you want him? He never shows up when you think he should, but he's always right on time. Can I get a witness of the faithfulness of God? Has he ever failed you? He's never early and he's never late. He is right on time. He is faithful. Now, I want you to see a couple more things as the band comes back to help me close. This miracle, if we're just being honest, if we were there that day in the wilderness at the oasis, if we're being honest, here's probably what we would have done. We're thirsty, we're desperate, and we see a pool of water. I don't know about you, but here's what I would have done. I would have been like, look, Moses, okay, This is clearly a problem, but you remember that staff that you raised up over the Red Sea and it parted? You remember the staff that you threw down before Pharaoh and it turned into a serpent and then you picked it up again and it was a staff? You remember that thing? That's a pretty powerful thing. Let's get that out and let's use it right now. If I'm being honest, I would have said, Moses, get that staff again and like do something to the water. Do something with it. Because as humans, we always revert back to what worked in the past rather than relying on God to do a new thing in our midst. You see, God could have healed that water and turned it to sweet any way he wanted to, but he was not going to use the same old staff and do the same old thing. I hear the Spirit of the Lord saying tonight, stop expecting me to show up in your life the way I used to, because I'm doing a new thing. Do you perceive it? Behold, I make all things new. The former things pass away and all things are made new. That's why we still sing songs from the 80s. That's why we still do the same old church things, the same old religious routine, because somewhere back in the past, God moved when we sang that song in that key at that time. And we keep expecting the omnipotent, omnipresent creator of the universe to keep showing up in the same old way, doing the same old thing that he used to do. But I want you to know tonight, he's doing a new thing in your life. Do you perceive it? You're in a new season. It may not look like what you thought it should, but God is at work. Even when you can't see it, he's working. Even when you can't feel it, like that song says, he is moving in your life. He's doing a new thing. Do you perceive it? Just two more things really quickly. It was their obedience that triggered the miraculous. If you're taking notes, or even if you're just paying attention, please lean into this. It was their obedience that triggered the miraculous. The water would have remained bitter unless Moses obeyed God and threw that tree into that water. It was the moment that Moses obeyed God and trusted God at his word that the miraculous happened in front of them. It was when, listen, the Red Sea would have never parted if Moses hadn't obeyed God and lifted that staff high. In fact, the Bible records that Moses stood there like, what do we do? And the Red Sea's in front of him and Pharaoh's army is thundering in their chariots behind him. And God literally says, Moses, what are you waiting for? Lift the staff over the water. You see, God could do it without you, but God wants to include you in the miracle. Will you obey him? Will you seek him in this new season? Or will you rely on what he did yesterday? Will you go back to the staff? Or will you start looking to the tree? Do you feel what I'm saying? Moses literally in that moment could have just gone and got the staff because that's what worked the last time. But instead he sought God. Instead he fell to his face before God and he said, Lord, show me what you want to do here. And he sought God in a new way, and that's what unlocked the miracle. Now I'm closing right here. And church, lean into this. The Bible says that it was a tree who turned that bitter water sweet. It was a tree. Look at your neighbor, tell him it was a tree. Anytime, I'll help you real quick. Anytime you see a tree in the Bible, it's pointing forward to the cross. You see, the Bible begins with a tree in the garden. It ends with a tree in Genesis 22. Oh, and right in the middle is a tree called Calvary. You see, that day in the wilderness in Exodus 15, it wasn't just the water that was bitter. It was the hearts of the people that was bitter. And when Moses throws the tree into the water, that bitter becomes sweet. What was dead comes to life. This is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you trust and receive his finished work on Calvary's cross, when you believe by faith in that rugged tree of Calvary, when you receive Christ by faith, it turns that bitter heart sweet. It takes that dead soul and revives it and brings it to new life. It is the tree where the dead comes to life. It is the cross that the bitter turns to sweet. And tonight, I want you to know that God is moving in this place. He's moving in this room right now. And he wants to turn your bitter, calloused, hardened heart sweet. He wants to forgive your every sin, wash it away, give you a new beginning, a second chance. Tonight, I want you to pray with me. If you're watching online, I want you to pray with us wherever you're watching from. And I want us to look to the tree as our healing. You see, Jehovah Rapha, it's not just about healing your physical ailment. Jehovah Rapha means I'm gonna heal your soul. I'm gonna wash your sins away. Jesus can heal your body, yes he can, but he's far more concerned about healing your wounded soul. Because if he heals your body, that's a miracle we can shout about, but your body will eventually die and go back to the grave. Oh, but when he heals your soul, when he washes your sins away, the grave cannot even stop that miracle. That is eternal. It is everlasting. It is forever. Jehovah Rapha, El Roy, we call out to you tonight, and we thank you that you are the God who sees. You are the God who cares. Forgive us for all of the sins that we've committed in darkness. Forgive us for all of the wickedness that we've carried in our heart. Tonight we repent before you and we ask you for forgiveness. Wash us in the blood of Jesus. Tonight we look to the cross. We look to the tree as our healing, as our salvation. We believe that Jesus took on our penalty of death on that cross to wash our sins away. And we believe that 3 days after he died on that cross, he was resurrected from the dead, demonstrating victory over death, hell, and the grave. Jesus, we trust you tonight. Save us, forgive us, heal us, wash us in the blood of the Lamb. Holy Spirit, fill us, enable us to serve you and follow you all the days of our life. It is in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com, or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. It's because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you would like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.